The Lord is good and greatly to be praised because he is worthy of our praise every day, all day long. Amen? That's right. I'm going to invite you to please stand and let's sing his praises this morning corporately together and just lift his name up and get awake in his love this morning. That's what this song's about.
Between us, by the cross you came and broke them down. You broke them down. There were chains around us. By your grace we are no longer bound. No longer bound. You call me out of the grave. You call me into the light. You call my name and then my heart came alive. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Feel the darkness shaken. All the dead are coming back to life. I'm back to life. Hear the song awaken. All creation singing, we're alive. Cause you're alive. You call me out. You call me out of the grave. You call me into the light. You call my name and then my heart came alive. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me.
What a love.
And what a love we found. Death can't hold us down. We shout it out. We're alive because you're alive. And what a love. You're alive. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Awakens me.
You guys awake yet? Awaken the power of God's love, amen. Marcus, go ahead.
I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard a tender whisper of love. The dead of night, and you tell that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. Who I am. I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for. for answers. Only you provide, because you know what we need before we say a word. A good, good Father, it's who you are. Who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways.
Holy One. all for Jesus. All for your kingdom, Father God, we let it rise. We praise you, Jesus, for who you are, and we lift you up this morning. It's our desire to just give you every single praise, every ounce of our being, every ounce of our heart. We know you didn't ask for half a heart. We know you didn't ask for a quarter of a heart. You asked for the whole thing. And with every breath that we breathe, we owe to you our thanks, our praise. Thank you, Jesus, for being here today among these people. We don't deserve your love, Father God, but you give it anyway. We love you and we honor you today, and we want to lift you up. Thank you, Lord. All these people said amen. Amen.
Take some time to greet one another.
Let's pack those Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes.
If you're like me, it can be difficult to know where to start. To make things easier, just start with a box. Any average-sized cardboard or plastic box will work, but I find a shoebox works best. After that, you'll need to decide what age group you're going to pack for, and if it's for a boy or a girl.
Now let's fill that shoebox. It's best to start by selecting a wow item, something like a soccer ball and a pump, or a stuffed animal, something really special. Yes and yes.
Once you've got your wow item, you can start to fill it with other fun stuff like toys, clothes, sandals, or even school supplies.
What do you mean, however?
However, there are some things you don't want to include. Things like gum, toothpaste, items related to war, liquids. But for a complete list, check out the website.
Oh boy, I think they're gonna like this.
While a shoebox might seem small and simple, it can mean the world to a child who may have never received a gift.
It shows God's love in a tangible way to children in need, and together with the local church worldwide, shares the good news of Jesus Christ. This is why you will also want to personalize your shoebox.
Even including a letter or a photo of your family or yourself can make it extra special to the child.
The most powerful thing you can do is pray. Pray that your gift will make an impact.
That both the child and the community will discover the love and name of Jesus.
When your box is finished, you can make your $10 donation online or by mailing in your contribution using the business reply envelope in the brochure. This donation is critical for training and equipping local churches to share the gospel, along with the collection, processing, and shipping of the shoebox gifts.
And don't forget to activate a label so you can follow your box and discover its final destination.
Finally, make sure to check the website for the closest drop-off location near you.
And make sure to mark the date for the third week in November as National Collection Week.
Well, there you go. You just packed yourself a shoebox. Grandma.
Already done.
What? How? I thought she wasn't going to stores right now.
She isn't. She packed her box online.
That's right, Dad. With just a few clicks of a mouse, Grandma packed her whole shoebox online. She can choose from all kinds of gifts. Even make it personal by adding a letter and a photo.
Wow. So she doesn't even need to leave the house.
Nope. She can stay safe inside and still have time for Doomcraft.
Docking complete.
So if you didn't catch that, we are in the middle of collecting for Operation Christmas Child. We see some boxes already right here. You can pick up a box in the back. Or like you saw on the video, if you are not wanting to go to stores and take the time to do that, if your busy schedule doesn't allow that, you can go online and literally pick the items, and Operation Christmas Child, Samaritan's Purse, will pack that box for you. It's really simple. They've tried to make it as simple as possible. So don't forget to visit Rose at the back to get your boxes and drop them off. Two more weeks until collection is done. So let's get on that. Okay, Christmas Boutique. Every year for the last few years, the women's ministry has hosted a huge Christmas boutique. My son said, why are we doing it in November if it's for Christmas? And I explained to him about there are some people who shop very early for Christmas. That's great. So more power to all of you. That's awesome. So come visit. We also have a booth that women's ministry hosts, and they need your handmade items, crafts, ladies and gentlemen, if you make things, and next week you can be bringing them here to the church, and then for the entire week leading up to November the 12th, which is when the craft fair actually is. So if you make pot holders or things out of metal or leather and you want to donate them to our women's table, that would be wonderful. All the money raised goes back here to scholarships to single moms and women who need help and scholarships throughout our church. Okay, so we've been announcing Fall Family Festival for the last month and a half. It is tomorrow, so we are very excited for this. Dana has been working hard with Deanne and everyone to get this ready. Today, after church, we are going to be collecting the various items from tables that are underneath our stairs here, upstairs in the children's ministry side of the storage facility. There are large items that Dana needs to get brought down and brought to this side door. Tomorrow at 3:30, people are going to be meeting here to load up those items and meeting in downtown Jackson at 4:00 sharp to set everything up. So if you are able to help after church today, that would be wonderful. And tomorrow, if you can help at 3:30 here at the building or meet us downtown at 4:00 to start setting up, there are some leftover or specific needs helping with booths. If someone might have to leave early, so they need someone to man a booth toward the later part of the evening or help making refreshments, there are a few specific needs left. So if you haven't signed up or you have signed up and you just would like more, you can visit Dana or Deanne at that back table. So we are very excited, and we have just been praying over this. Over 1,000 people, families come to this, largely unchurched. So what a beautiful ministry this is for our children's ministry. And we just thank you, Dana, and thank you, Deanne and Debbie, for all of your hard work. If you're visiting Grace, this is kind of what it's like. We have fun activities going on. We have ministries to participate in and different things for the season. So right now we're gearing up for a busy season, and we're so glad that you came to Grace. We're glad that you've stopped in, or if you've been visiting for a little while. If you haven't filled out one of the Connect cards and you'd like to learn more about our women's ministry and what those scholarships are for, you can fill out one of the cards that are in the seat pockets in front of you, and you just check a box that you want more information on that. But we're so glad that you've came and visited. When you're done with that card, you can take it to the lobby and give it to the in the Welcome Center on the right-hand side. If you're a long-time visitor or a long-time attender, you're like, well, that she usually says that at the beginning. I know, I threw you off. I want to see if you're listening. So if you are visiting, we're glad that you fill those cards out and bring it to the Welcome Center in the back. All these ministries are here because of our donations, our giving, our tithe. We tithe differently here at Grace. We give a box in the back, we mail our checks in, and we also give online. But we're so thankful for your generous giving and the humble way that you support ministries like children's ministry and their fall family outreach. That's how we do this. That's how we're the hands and feet of Christ in Jackson and around the world. So would you pray with me? As we begin this really busy season, Lord God, I pray that you continuously remind us. Holy Spirit, we invite you here to remind us of why we are doing this. We are here because you are worthy and you are holy. And we want the world to know that it doesn't have to be as dark and scary as Halloween can sometimes be. We are a light on a hill for you. We are the salt in just a dry, bland world. We bring your name and we want to bring glory to you. I thank you for our people here with their hands that are doing the work in your name. And we're giving. Would you bless this givers today and their tithe, make it go forth. This week in particular, we pray a blessing over all of Amador County and the different churches that are trying to be the light for you, Lord, in otherwise a dark time. Would you bless the time, the hands that put work into it, and the families and children who are going to be coming, Lord, would you open them up to see the bigger picture, that you love them, and that it's not just a pumpkin, it's not just a tract in a book, it's not just a coloring book, it's people who care about them, because we love you. Thank you, God, for all that you have done. In your name, amen.
Can we please rise to our feet and just sing this time-honored tradition, a staple of the Christian faith? Come to a place where we realize and we recognize and we honor that the Lord is holy, set apart, but not so set apart that he can't bridge the gap that we need. He's a holy God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee. Holy, holy, more time. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Please remain standing for the reading of the word. If we can have our scripture reader up.
Grace Church. We'll be reading this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, beginning in chapter 16. We'll look at verses 24 and 25. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Please be seated.
Well, good morning to you all. Welcome again this morning. I wanted to make a couple of comments in that, just some observations. Last Sunday, we had announced a need at New Hope Home right across the way. This is our ministry that we support to women in transition from addiction, homelessness, a variety of needs to being thriving, knowing Jesus, allowing God to help them with life skills and their teach life skills and so on. But they had a need. We announced last week about this giant pile of wood to be split and so on to heat their home. And it was going to happen on a Wednesday morning, this last Wednesday. And as I drove in on Wednesday morning, I just saw all of these vehicles up on the hill, two splitters roaring away, and this massive pile of wood being whittled down. And I thought, oh, yeah, that group, they'll knock it out in a couple of hours. 5 hours later, there was still a group lingering, and that pile is still, you see what's left of it up there. It was a massive pile. I just want to say thank you so much to those of you who took time out of your week, who were able to do that, and come and contribute in that way. That just is such a tangible gift of an expression of love of God to our faithful over there at that house and keep them warm as the temperatures continue to cool down. A second thing I want to observe this morning is that we have another pair of VIPs among us, Jake and Chelsea Faust, this is their first Sunday since they've been married last week. And where are you guys seated? Right over here. Welcome this morning, Faust family. So grateful and happy for you guys, and we are, you know, excited and seeing God's blessing in your life. And if you want to congratulate them, they are going to be in Barrett Hall to your left over here, and they've graciously supplied donuts for you as a gift to you. But just head on over there and wish them well after service today. So today is our last Sunday in this series that we have entitled Follow Me. And you may have thought, you know, oh, we're in a new, you know, theme and so on with the scripture that was read. And that was on purpose. Because when we looked at this passage, Follow Me, that Jesus declares and says, hey, man, anybody who comes to me and takes my yoke upon you, you will find rest for your souls. Remember, a yoke is Jesus' teaching, to follow he himself, to put your faith and hope and trust in Jesus. And you're going to find rest for your souls. My burden, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. We've seen this in the passage that we've read week after week. But we also know of the passage that was read this morning. And if you haven't thought about this, I have been thinking about this. You know, anytime that Jesus makes a very clear, robust teaching about the good quality of life that he offers us through faith in him, I always think about the contrast to that statement in other things that he also clearly teaches in Scripture, like the passage we read this morning. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now that sounds like a pretty heavy burden. It's like, well, no, take my yoke upon you. It's light. It's easy. Oh, but it could cost you your life. Well, which one is it? Is it the easy yoke or the heavy cross? And he would go in Matthew chapter 10, he says it this way, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. We must be willing to endure suffering, even death, for the sake of the name of Jesus. Well, which is it? Is the question that comes upon my mind as I think about this. Jesus clearly teaches both of these things. Is this a contradiction? Can we trust Jesus? I mean, on the one hand, he's saying one thing. On another hand, he's saying another thing. What's going on here? Which is it? Is it this easy, restful, abundant, you know, loved by God, peaceful life that represents the easy yoke of Jesus that we've been covering in the last several weeks in this Follow Me passage, that we've this theme that we've said together? Or is it hard? Is it filled with strife, suffering? Are we going to be hated as a result of following Jesus? And it could even result in our death. Now, Jesus taught both these things very clearly. So, of course, the answer is going to be yes. Which is it? It's both. And so what I want to draw this morning is just some helpful ways to navigate what it is like. What does Jesus mean when he says, come to me, you are weary, I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. Hopefully we've expanded on that idea pretty fully in the last several weeks. And how that also applies to this idea that to be a Christian means that we will, worldwide, and we see this in the early church and to an increasing degree, even in our own culture, growing enmity toward those who follow Jesus. That could result in suffering, certainly, and death, possibly. The difference is this. On the one hand, Jesus offers us a relationship with God that is described as easy, restful, abundant, loved. We are loved by God. We are peaceful. If we place our faith in Jesus, if we entrust our lives to him, this is the words that describe our relationship with God. We have this. We get to experience this. However, because God and the world, there's enmity between the two, our relationship with the world changes. Once we place our faith in Jesus, begin to align our lives to him, we experience all these good things that Jesus offers. It's just very true in our experience. But the world now associates us with ideals, a person, beliefs that it may not embrace. In fact, in some ways, will call you out as those who are intolerant, bigots, hateful, just because we love Jesus. And we align our lives to the character of God. The Bible tells us over and over there is enmity between God and the world. This is the whole reason that God sent Jesus to rescue the world from its errant path away from him. And we know, as believers in Jesus Christ, the end of that path results in eternal separation from God. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son to rescue the world from that eternal separation so that anyone who believes in him would not perish but have eternal life with him and experience the rest, the joy, the peace, the good things that God offers us. Even though God so loved the world and offers this gift, the world, because it has the mindset of sin and is distorted because of that, we don't want God. In fact, God sounds a whole lot like an oppressor to me because I want to do what I want to do. And I'm not going to, you know, turn my allegiance to this God who is telling me these things that I don't agree with. So you see the enmity that grows. Now, not everybody is has equal enmity between God and us who is, or you know, that we meet who hasn't placed their faith in God, is not equally angry or considers that. I mean, we have lots of friends who haven't placed their faith in Jesus. I get along with them just great, right? Fortunately, we live in a culture that embraces a lot of the same truths that are indicative of God's character. I mean, we uphold honesty, we uphold hard work, we uphold justice, we uphold compassion, we value humility, we value a lot of things that are in alignment with the character of God. So not everybody who hasn't placed their faith in Jesus automatically has hatred for Jesus. It is in those areas where the very character of God is in contrast with the belief system and values of the culture you live in. Now, if I live in a country where Christianity is illegal, which is in many countries all around the world, the very name of Jesus could cost me my life. The enmity is very clear. It's very real. Christians, for instance, who live in communist China, in North Korea, have to worship God in secret. They have to go and close doors. They are constantly worried about infiltration of those who call themselves Christians, but are only trying to give away where those meeting places are located and who the leaders are, to give those names to the authorities who will come in under the authority of the government of that country to arrest, imprison, torture, and execute Christians. This goes on all around the world at this time. We think that, no, the world's really not that opposed to God. I mean, we just look at our own culture, which is based upon the United States of America, based upon Christian, founded upon Christian principles. But as we as a country begin to shift away from some of those important principles, the name of God is increasingly becoming a kind of a byword. Like, you're a Christian, you're one of those people. Okay, at the very least, we're marginalized. And in increasing ways, there's actual opposition to those who call themselves believers. And the Bible tells us that will increase. So, which is true? Is my yoke easy, light? Yes, that is true. Jesus says, all those who come to me, you're going to enjoy all of these things that I promised. But that also means that there's going to be an increasing contrast between you and your life and your beliefs and the world, which doesn't believe in Jesus. Those beliefs and so on are going to have an increasing gap of enmity. Think about what Jesus said. This is the last night before his crucifixion. This is real stuff. He's saying to his disciples, who are a little confused about what's about to happen, he says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So as we see this enmity growing between those who call themselves Christians and those who have rejected who God is and many of his principles, there's that growing enmity. And here's the reality. And why that enmity causes suffering and in some cases could result in death is that we must choose. Why would we choose Jesus if it means it could go worse for me in this world? Why would I choose Jesus? What's going on there? Why is that so much more valuable than if choosing him means that I'll be marginalized at least and hated by some? Well, let's go back and review what Jesus taught when he talked about if you have a relationship with me, if you abide in me, if you put your trust in me, have your relationship with God in Jesus, here's what you get. Just kind of review of our teaching for the last several weeks. Jesus becomes our Sabbath rest. He is where we find the rest for our souls. Our souls find peace with God through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We have a relationship with God now through Jesus. And what does that rest look like? It's rest from the oppressive rule of sin. No longer am I bound to live according to what I think is right, but God gives us an objective standard or rule that we who have placed our faith in Jesus can now live by. We know exactly what truth is. We know what right is. We know what wrong is. We know what justice looks like. We know what mercy looks like for our fellow man. We know what, we embrace humility. We serve out of love and compassion for one another. And if, especially if you are part of the family of God, you get all of the best of that. Now, in an ideal world, right? We're all still people. We do and say things that hurt one another. But if we are believers in Jesus, we also move quickly to repair and to reconcile with one another. You get rest from the sin being what is that obscures what is actually true in your life. And you get the actual truth. You get the actual person of God. And you're no longer under that rule. You get to live according to God's creative identity in us. We get rest from striving to be good enough. This idea that if I'm just do the right thing enough, well, of course, God's going to accept me. If I go to church enough, or if I'm a religious enough, am I do good enough? Well, the scriptures, which is the standard of truth, revealing the very character of God, reveals to us that God is holy. The hymn we just sang, that he is holy, holy, holy. In him there is no darkness. We are separated from God because of the sin in us. Even the smallest sin in our life separates me from a God who is completely holy, completely pure. And it's not just the one inadvertent slight sin that I'm prone to commit. I am, because of the sin principle in me, apart from Jesus, I am just prone to live according to that and make those mistakes my entire life. Even after I place my faith in Jesus, if you've placed your faith in Jesus, you know this as much as I do, that sometimes I still bow down to what I want to do, even though what I want to do is contrary to God. And I beat myself up, like, why do I keep doing that? Why is it that I follow after that thing that I know I don't want to do, that's going to result in guilt, it's going to result in shame, it's going to break down relationships with other people, it's going to break down my relationship with God? Why do I pursue that? And the Bible tells us clearly, it's because you still have sin in you. That sin nature exists in us. And the rest that God offers is a ceasing from striving as if we can achieve righteousness in our own works. Because even after our faith in Jesus, let alone before, no matter how many good works we're going to do, we're always going to fall short of perfection. We're always going to fall short of the glory of God. We're always going to say things we wish we didn't. We're going to have regret. We're going to hurt people. We're going to do things that I know is contrary to the character of God. Thank God that there is now no longer any condemnation for us who believe, because the blood of Jesus covers us from all sin. When we place our faith in Jesus, we have rest from striving to be good enough. Isn't that a good deal? Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. It's easy. It's light. That work that you're trying to do to earn your way into my favor, that is heavy business. You'll never lift it. It's too heavy. You can't do it. I'm going to do the heavy lifting for you. I am going to pay the penalty for your sin, and I'm going to provide means of just forgiveness for all of humanity if, and all you have to do is believe. If you place your trust in me, Jesus, your sins are forgiven, and you can have rest from all of your striving to do good. Now you do good because you have my spirit in you. And through your faith in me, I will give you the power to do good. And when you don't measure up, my blood still covers all of your unrighteousness. And you move quickly to repair, confess, and restore. That sound good? That is what Jesus offers. Why would I choose Jesus if it means it's going to be trouble for me in this world? Because he is our Sabbath rest. He gives us rest from the rule of sin in my life, and he gives me rest from the constant striving to be good enough, and he gives me rest from worry. I'm wondering, what is right around the corner? What is the future? What does that hold for my life? I have so many things that are going pretty okay in my life, but there's so many things that I just are unknown, and they're feeling a little shaky. They could go one way or the other. There's people I love that are just, their life is, they're hurting. They've had a weird diagnosis, and they're suffering from sickness. They're suffering from a financial setback, or I'm suffering from there's lots of things that we worry about. Jesus says, no, I give you rest. Because I assure you, I see every moment of your life. I see every need. And I promise you, I will always be there to provide for you everything that you will need. Don't worry. Who by worrying can add a single hour to his life, Jesus said. How effective is the strategy of worry to change the trajectory of our life? Jesus says, it's not effective at all. Stop doing it. Trust me. I love you. I will provide for you. So why would I choose Jesus if it means trouble in the world? Because, I have rest from the oppressive rule of sin. I have rest from striving to be good enough. And I have rest knowing that God is taking care of me. He knows what I need and will provide for me everything that I need, even if that provision means to endure as I grow through a hard time. Therefore, this is where we concluded last couple of weeks, we need to remain in Jesus. We need to, if Jesus is the source of all those things, if Jesus provides the life, the rest, the freedom, the peace, well then stay connected to Jesus all the more. Are we practicing that? Are we reminding ourselves of that every day, throughout the day? Lord, I give these things to you afresh. I hand these things over to you. Oh, yeah, I'm worrying again. Lord, no, I hand that to you. Oh, I just blew it again. Lord, I hand that back over to you. I want to stay connected to you. And Jesus said, if you do that, you will accomplish everything I've called you to. You have good fruit. Your good works will produce good things. So we take on the yoke of Jesus, knowing that there is some opposition to believing in Jesus. Now, when Jesus was training his disciples, he didn't surprise them with this. He gave them forewarning. Long before his crucifixion, he taught things like this in Matthew chapter 10. He sends them out to talk about himself and the ministry of the kingdom. He says, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. Now, this is the oppression they will feel, the persecution they will feel from their own countrymen, fellow Jews. And you will be dragged before governors and kings, so the persecution will expand to Gentiles, the Roman rule, and so on. In their lifetime, they'll experience these things, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. He says, brother will deliver brother over to death. It'll be so bad that even families, households will be divided because one person will place their faith in Jesus and the rest will just ostracize them. I can't even talk to you about God. Do you experience that in your family gatherings? God can't be mentioned. I mean, praying before a meal, that's a little tense in some households. If you do it at all, because it just creates problems, even within blood relations, right? Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. Children will rise against parents and have them put to death. These things happened to the disciples and the church in the first century. These things happen today, as much as we are insulated from them in our country. It happens all over the world. So a believer in Christ who reads this passage says, yeah, I get it. This has happened to me. It's happened to my friend. It's happened to this person over here in the church as we meet. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, Jesus says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. You'll ultimately reach the glory and the reward that Jesus offers. Endure. It's worth it. Embrace the rest of Jesus. He is our Sabbath rest. It's going to be hard. Endure. You will receive reward. Think about verse 37, same chapter. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy. Sometimes we quote this passage by itself. We don't understand the context of it. We think, man, God, what are you saying here? And I can't love you. And in another place, he'll say, you must, contrast, you must hate your father and mother. You even hate your brother and sister. In such will your love for me be. He's using words of what's called hyperbole, right? Exaggeration to make a point. He's not saying literally hate your brother and your father and your mother and your wife or whatever. He's saying your fidelity to me must be so true, so genuine, that when your brother, again, just a few verses before this, we've already read it, hates you and wants to kill you and hand you over to the courts to be flogged, and they separate themselves from you, you are going to have be challenged to choose. Are you going to choose to be faithful to me, or are you going to recant me so that you can stay connected to your family? This is what he's saying. You are going to be in a position of choosing. You must choose me, even if it means choosing me above someone you love deeply, desperately. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. We must choose. There's no getting around it. That's the bottom line. So we come back to our slide here with this God and world enmity. Because this is a strategy of many churches. They don't like this separation. They don't like that the world calls us names. They don't like us. They think, oh, those crazy Christians and so on. And honestly, I get it. We have brought some wrath upon ourselves because how we conduct ourselves against the world, and we can make more of this than is intended. So we sometimes give ourselves the black eye, but that's not what I'm talking about in this case. Some churches will water down the truth of God's word to align so it's not quite such a contrast with the culture that particular local church lives in. The goal here is to make peace. Well, God is a God of love. We love everybody. Jesus loved everybody. And so we are going to be embracing, accepting, affirming of everybody's truth and their version of what's right and what's wrong, even though their version of what's right and what's wrong is contrary to what the Bible actually says and describes the very character of God. And so we are in this dilemma as a church in this country today, as a country which was founded on godly principles, and we uphold those by and large across the board. I've named several examples. Justice is a great example of that. We want justice to prevail. You could argue whether it does or not in an imperfect system, but by and large, our country, we believe in justice. Not every country around the world believes in justice. It's who has the money. That's the whole reason Haiti is in such upheaval right now, and we can't send teams to Haiti. And the churches that we are praying for and love in Haiti are starving. They're going without clean water because they're too afraid to gather to meet because of the corruption within the government and the people rising up to fight against the government and so on. So we have some really good, heartfelt principles in the United States that are very much in line with God. Justice is a great example of that. But those areas that we begin to drift away and we call that which is formally wrong, right. And not only are we tolerant, but we embrace and affirm and say, this is good that you're doing these things that are formally considered vices of the standard of God. The church, because we must choose, is tempted to say, we don't have to choose. We can compromise. We can shift. We can say that's, the Bible does say that, but You know, that was a cultural thing. That was happening in the Old Testament, or that has happened in the New Testament in the first century, and this kind of culture. And we begin to explain away some of the hard parts of truth. What it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman, what it means, what does marriage mean? Who is our basic identity? Our culture is embracing things. And I'm honestly, this is on a live stream. This kind of language, I'm just acknowledging that it exists, is considered hate speech. That I'm just questioning, can we draw a real, actual conclusion that is aligned with the Bible as this, it is true, about our own identity, about gender? I think the Bible speaks to it clearly. And yet, if we hold a line in this area and embrace God's design when he said in Genesis chapter 1, he created us in his image, male and female, then we are haters. We are intolerant. And you see how the world, in all the good, great things, and the people we love, are slowly embracing this ideal that calls the very love of God that rescues us from our error, from the struggles we have when our thoughts and our actions don't align with this character. Either we just change what the standard of the truth is so I feel better about myself, or I struggle with how my character doesn't align with God and embrace God's grace toward me and his love and mercy toward me. These are the very character of God. We put our thumb on some of these vices of our, that we would say in the church, are vices of our culture, and we think those are evil, and we hate those. Like, that's not how God is viewing that. God does love those people. He died to save those people. But the truth remains that the reason they would die apart from him is that we have brokenness in us. That God, in his love, died so that we, through faith in him, that which formerly separated us could be paid for and we could be drawn near. But the truth itself doesn't change. Truth is truth. Even if a culture redefines what is right and wrong, God's definition of right and wrong does not change. And so when we place our faith in Jesus, we know, who have placed our faith in Jesus, that God loves the world. Why do people think he's so oppressive and this angry God that just wants to rule and thumb people down? It's like, no, I want to rescue you from the error of the sin in you. I created you to reflect my nature. There's a part of you that is errant, and I need you to be, I want you to be near me. And the only way that can happen is if I can do something about that sin and forgive you. But truth remains. So churches, I'm saying this, one tactic is, let's loosen our grip on the truth. Let's loosen what the scriptures actually say so that we can avoid this enmity idea with the world and God. That is an error that I'll just call an error. We as a church, God willing, will always try to hold in tension the reality of the truth of God and his clear teaching. And sometimes that means that puts us on the wrong side as far as the world's thinking very highly of us. We have to be willing to embrace that enmity that exists. Jesus said, if you don't, you're not worthy of me. There's no way around it. We can't make peace with the world. We can tell people about God's love. We can tell people about God's forgiveness, God's restoration, the rest of Jesus, the Sabbath rest, ceasing from striving. We can tell people about that, but they have to believe. We can't force truth on people. You have to believe how I do. We're going to make laws that you must believe how I do. No, I just want to tell you about Jesus. I'm going to let Jesus do that work in your heart and in your mind. That's my job as a believer. So if I'm willing to take up Jesus' cross and to recognize the enmity that exists, how do I do that? What does that look like for me today in my sphere of influence? What are the words that Jesus has told us that help us to bear this cross, the enmity between us and the world, the willingness to say, okay, I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to even die if that's what it takes, though none of us are really being asked to do that in our culture, thankfully. I'm so thankful for that. But there is enmity. How do we walk the line? How do we embrace truth, accepting that there is enmity, and stay true to Jesus, yet proclaim the love and truth about who God is, that God truly loves every single human being? Let's just take cues from Jesus' teaching. First of all, we must choose God above everything. If I'm going to bear the cross, if I'm going to say, yep, I'm willing to take up my cross and follow him in a life that's worthy of God, I must choose him above everything. That includes those people who, if I have to choose between God and someone that I love desperately, I must choose God and accept the enmity and pray for the salvation of the one who is opposing me. First of all, this is why we spent so much time saying, abide in Jesus. See, Jesus, apart from me, you can't do this stuff. It's too hard. You disconnect from me, think you can do it under your own power, you're going to fail every time. You need me. And so I'm going to choose Jesus. I'm going to choose God above everything. A part of my prayer life in the last week and a half, I've been doing, I said this last week, this little app I introduced you on the phone called the Pause app. And a part of the prayer, the meditation, the morning and evening meditation of this app, it begins with this, what they call benevolent relinquishment or detachment, where you begin your prayer with these words: God, I give everyone and everything to you. I give everyone, and I see faces in my mind when I say that, and everything, and I have very real circumstances in my life when I think of that, to you. I detach from, you are in control. Their destiny is in your control. Their lives are in your control. Those circumstances are in your control. God, I start out by saying, I choose you. Choose you above everything else. And I release that, those things that I care deeply about, I release that, everyone and everything, to you. Secondly, taking a cue, again, from Jesus and the Beatitudes, we should pray, love and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus said this in the Beatitudes, right? He said, if you do this, you are displaying the very character of God, who allows rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. God makes no differentiation. He doesn't cause, you know, this. Those who are believers, their farms get, you know, all kinds of rain. And the very next door, those who aren't honoring God with their life, they get a drought. That's not how God works. So, no, I give rain in due season, whether you believe in me or not. It's just one example, whereas God sending his son Jesus is the most profound example for the whole world. Whether you believe him or not, his death pays for your sin. And the only way, and he's just saying, the only way for his righteousness to be credited to you is if you place your faith in Jesus. It doesn't require to do anything but believe and trust in him. So in the same way, when we talk about people in our lives that are kind of a burr in our saddle, right? A thorn in our lives, and they're making our life harder because of our faith. That we have this common office space, and maybe you're the one getting pushed back on because of some of your views, and your faith in God is not welcome in your household, in your office, in whatever place you find yourself. What is our tactic? Jesus says, "We'll be like God. Love them." Pray for them. The harder they make it on you, the more you love them in return. Again, abide in Jesus. Jesus says, you cannot love someone who is treating you like that, like I love them. You don't have the ability. You need me in you to do that. Stay connected to me. Seek me first. And I will give you the ability to love. And when you love, genuinely love someone who's expressing hatred and enmity toward you, that sends a message. People see that. Oftentimes we are guilty of just returning the same kind of hatred in kind. And we call people stupid. And you don't, you know, you're broken. You're the, you know, we use words of enmity right back when we describe people who have enmity toward me. That should not be present in a believer's life. If we have Jesus in us, he gives us the ability to love, just like God loves that person. And pray for them. Thirdly, again, taking right out of Jesus' playbook, display kindness and compassion. Oftentimes that love is displayed, expressed in our actions. How are we being kind to people regardless? I mean, it's easier to be kind to those who we agree with and that we're friends with. We hang out. We think of all ways to be kind. We go out of our way to be kind. How are we practicing kindness to people whom we have no benefit from in that act of kindness? We're just being kind. Can we do that to our neighbors who physically live in our neighborhood? Can we do that for people in our coworkers? Hey, I knew it was your birthday this week. I just wanted to wish you a happy birthday. You know, whatever would be appropriate, you know, the appropriate display of kindness. Like, why are you wishing me a happy birthday? What's your agenda? Because I hate you, you know. Doing kind things. That's what the church should be known for. All too often, we are not. We're known to just spew enmity right back. This is how Jesus can be displayed in a powerful way. Think about your circumstance. Think about the people you're around and the people that you don't like because they're not very kind to you. Pray that God gives you an ability to love. And consider how you can do a simple act of kindness here and there, looking for opportunities that seem genuine, that seem appropriate in whatever context you find yourself. That displays the very love of God, that displays the very character of God himself toward us. Taking all these plays out of the cube, out of Jesus' playbook, and finally, endure patiently. When all is left, we just have to endure. The one who endures the end, you will be saved. I'm not talking about eternal salvation and faith and all that. I'm talking about you're actually going to be rescued. At the end, when this body dies, I'm rescued from this life. I no longer ever have to do with the enmity of this world again. Not my internal enmity that leads me away from Jesus because of the sin nature that still exists in me that I struggle with and I'm constantly asking for forgiveness for. And God, indwell me to do this and do the things you want. But also the enmity of the world that I have to live in. When the angel went into Sodom and Gomorrah, arguably the most corrupt place in all of human history, at least symbolic of, if not the most corrupt place of all of human history. They describe Job's life there. Peter refers to Job as this righteous man who every day felt the corruption all around him. He had to endure the corruption that he lived in that sinful place. You know, think, man, why don't you just move away, right? You don't move in the ancient Near East. If you move, you've lost a complete security and stability in your life. You don't move around. This is what makes the faith of Abraham moving from Ur of the Chaldees down to Canaan. That act of faith is huge that he would trust God to do that. Because you don't move. You have land. You have security. This is where you are. Job, it was very natural for him to stay there. But because he stayed there, he had to be every day surrounded, touched, influenced by the corruption and the evil all around. If you read anything about Sodom and Gomorrah, you know it was a despicable place. And Peter says, God rescued Job. God saved Job. Not Job. Have I been saying Job all this time? You know what I mean? Lot. Sorry. If I ever said Lot is who I'm talking about, you know. You interpret. Lot. Lot. And his righteous soul was just, oh, I have to live in this place. When God rescued another, God's going to rescue us one day. I don't have to deal with this stuff anymore. And he's going to do that through my death. This is why, as part of the Christian faith, we don't fear death. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? You know, like, oh, man, I'm going home. Whoo, man, Lord, come today. You know, because there's only two ways I'm going to get into his presence is through my death or his return. And so I kind of not want to face the death part. So, Lord, return today. Come quickly, right? If it was today, I'd be more than happy to receive you and for me to be in your presence forever. But if it's going to take death for me to get in your presence, I'm taking it because I want to be rescued from this place. So we have to patiently endure because in the end, we will be rescued. God's not going to leave us orphaned here. So we patiently endure with the living hope that one day, we will see Jesus face to face. Either it is coming or at our death, we'll be welcomed into his presence, and in his presence we will live forevermore. So let me conclude with this verse, Matthew chapter 16. Same context we've been reading. For what will a profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? This is the idea of the church being tempted to, Can I be a Christian and be friends with the world? In many cases, in a culture like ours, yeah, we could fit in pretty good. But in those areas where we don't, we must not succumb to drifting. Because what will we gain in the end? If we gain the world, yet forfeit our soul. What will profit a man? He gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul. What shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And then he will repay each person according to what he's done. He will rescue us into his presence. I'm going to have the worship team come. We're going to sing a song. It's going to be this great song, hopefully, of encouragement that through faith in Jesus, we can overcome no matter what happens in this life. May we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. May we stay connected to Jesus, so that we can endure the enmity of the world while we love our enemy, while we love those who are saying unkind things toward us. May we not return unkindness, but actually do proactive kind things to those around us who think differently, live differently, not speak hatred, but love to one another and do kind things. This displays the love of God while we adhere to the truth. So let's stand together as we conclude our service today.
My strength is in your name, for you are. know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
I believe there are great resources for Christians who are endeavoring to have meaningful conversations with those who hold views that are different or enmity with the truth of God's Word. Particularly, there's a book written that I'm in the middle of right now that I really recommend by Preston Sprinkle entitled Embodied. It addresses what the Bible says about gender identity, gender dysphoria. It treats it so well and so kind. Lee, but adheres to truth. How do we engage in this culture? What are some practical ways we can do that to spread God's love while holding the tension of that enmity? Book Embodied by Preston Sprinkle. Well, we love you, and grace and peace to you today. Go and live out your faith in Jesus.